Welcome to Corpus Christi Book Studies, where we dive into the spiritual writings of some of the best Catholic saints and authors. My name is Rachel Pachta, and I'm joined by my co-hosts, Angela Whitehouse and Kate Harmeyer. We're so glad that you're here to listen and read alongside the rest of our Corpus Christi community. Our prayer is that the fruit of your study is deeper union with Christ and openness to the work of the Holy Spirit in your soul. So whether you're a solo studier or a part of one of our small groups, thank you for joining us and welcome to Corpus Christi. Knock, knock.
Oh, who's there?
Isidore.
Isidore who? Joke, is that the joke?
Saint Isidore. Did I do that right?
Oh, wow. It was a new way of doing it. I don't want to call it right or wrong. I haven't discerned yet.
I haven't discerned that one.
We inadvertently came up with a... Catholic.
It was an attempt. It was an attempt at a Catholic knock knock joke, and it failed. And we will try again another
but
time.
Is it actually the Feast of Saint Isidore today? I haven't even looked.
I don't know.
Is that
I believe
why it
Kate,
came up?
I believe Kate. Yes, it is. It's the Feast of Saint Isidore.
Because So what happened was then I didn't catch that part of the conversation, and so I said it's a door. It's a door feast day. Confusing it with the chair feast days, like St. Peter.
And we're like, no, that's not a
no,
thing, Rachel.
No. And then...
Oh, man.
Anyway, here we are. Welcome back, Angela.
Oh, thank Woo-hoo! You, guys. I'm so glad Yay! To be back.
Oh, my gosh. We missed you so much.
Oh, thanks, guys. I know. I'm happy to be here.
How was your past year? You have any babies?
Oh, to sum it up. No, it was awesome. There was lots of joys, lots of spit up, lots of baby crawling, lots of baby walking now.
Oh, yeah.
So we're in it. So fun time.
Number four.
He's so fun.
That's so great. Love it. Yeah. Okay. Sorry, I have to play my phone. So, Kate, how are you doing since last month?
I'm good. I'm doing well. I can't believe it's been a month already.
I know.
Looking forward to summer. It feels like it's coming, but it's not here yet. Mm-hmm. What do they call May? Is like, it has a name, like May. December, Maybem. Have you heard this? It's like Maybember. We're like, there's so much coming up.
There is so much.
We kind of had that with our school year more in April. And so we've kind of just gotten through that. But yeah, it feels like summer is right around the corner, which is great. A little time to reset. And this book feels good for a summer read. It does not like it's light reading. But I do picture us all sitting next to a pool somewhere with this and
like
just
this
causing
dark,
great conversations.
This dark black book next to the pool and a drink.
Yeah.
Spiritual
this is
warfare.
The realization that we are all called to this summer is to take this book to public spaces and to openly read it and to have whatever conversations it brings.
I'll do it.
I've already given this book away once. So Amy, if you're listening to this, welcome.
Aww,
I just say that
out.
To my friend. I gave it to my. I was in Missouri last week for a funeral, and I always see like my best friend from my days at the University of Missouri. She is amazing, Amy Shermer, and her husband Ben Shermer, also my two best friends from Mizzou, married each other. So it's very convenient. I can see both of them at the same time.
Awesome.
I didn't have time to tell them I was coming into town, so I just ran by their house because I stay really close to their house with my aunt and uncle, and so I was like running by their house and showed up and was like, hey, hope you have a great day at school. And then anyway, led to more discussions, and I gave her this book. So I think this is the perfect time to read this book because it is a reset period of time. Summer is, you know, we're ending a phase of school for those of us whose kids are in school, and we're in this, you know, 8 to 12 week period of time of being out of our routines and then getting back into new commitments in the fall. So I think that this is actually great timing because this is going to allow, I know for me, I'm doing so much examining right now with reading this. I was telling you all, I've heard these things before in talks and information and spiritual direction, but this has been so good for me to re-examine all of these principles and put them back in, because a lot of things I'm like, oh yeah, like I can't stay rusty on this, because this is not information to just store away in my brain, but it's a paradigm at which to approach daily life. For myself, at least, it's easy to just slide into a routine, or especially in this phase of life right now, where pretty much most days are the same. We're doing the same. We wake up, we homeschool, we go to mass, we homeschool, we end the day, like we have nap time. Like it's very regimented. So it's easy to slide into, well, everything's fine. And I noticed I really got that way this past year. Everything's good now. I was having a hard time really examining the deeper things of my personal struggles, and also the ways the Lord was specifically working in my soul. This is a really good examination of remembering how to see.
Mm-hmm. I feel like it made me look deeper, look into the soul level of what I was experiencing, instead of just looking at the level of events and the way they make me feel, or circumstances or conversations, or how smoothly or how roughly things proceed in my day to day, to maybe look to a deeper source to my reaction to the circumstances of life, instead of just having that emotive reaction at the surface level as things go, and judging the state of things by how I felt, instead of looking much more deeply to see, like, what is the root here? And so when we started to look at this, it's a book that I have read before, but as I read it again, it's these wonderful reminders, probably remedies was maybe of the spirit there, for identifying those areas in my life where I have become complacent, where I have allowed lies to settle in, and those areas that the Lord is like, is pulling at me, whether it's through anxiety or through other ways, pulling at me to open up to healing in a particular space. So that's been really, really good, like hard good.
I love that. I think for me, as I was starting to read it, even from the very beginning of the book, he was just talking about the reason why we're looking at this discernment of spirits is for peace, that desire for wanting peace. I know that in daily life, it's something that, I very much desire is for peace, and is for the Lord's peace, like not just supernatural peace where it's like, I get this at the end of the day, I get a little break peace, but like the real stuff, the real authentic peace that only the Lord can bring. So I was like excited to jump into it.
Yeah. Last summer we did Searching for and Maintaining Peace as our summer read. And now this one, it's a different approach, right, to that same longing in us. Yeah. So I'm excited for it.
Me too. And you had a really great opener. Why do we even discern?
When I first started looking at the book, I was like, okay, what is the main point that we're getting at here? Why are we desiring peace? Why are we figuring out how to discern and why to discern? And it really comes down to living a life in the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is coming up for us as we're recording this. And it's that reminder of the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. It's that reminder that we desire to live a life in the Spirit. There are times where we are going to have to discern what is of the Lord, what is not of the Lord. In times of healing and in times that we've experienced trauma, figuring out, okay, how do we continue to live a life in the Spirit and pursue the Lord even through those difficult times or whatever it might be. Understanding why we're doing this is ultimately so that we can live a life that the Lord desires for us, that was given to us at our baptism, that we are invited to by the Lord to live a life that opens ourselves up to Him.
And He's already won the peace for us. It's really in the discerning of it, staying united to the Holy Spirit's movement in our lives and staying united to God's will in the big stuff, in the small stuff, and just like almost like this helps to check back in constantly with how we're moving in that space. Are we staying connected and being driven or inspired? He uses that word inspiration so much. Where is our inspiration coming from? On page 31, I thought was a really good, very simple. I love him for bullet points and simple explanations and numbered lists. This man speaks to my heart. But he says on 31 that inspirations that we're going to be discerning are going to come from three sources: good spirits, bad spirits, and you. the good spirits being things that lead to consolation and draw us closer to the Lord. Bad spirits being things that cause desolation and kind of pull us down into the world, into the flesh, and seek to do us harm. And then the you is oftentimes the difficult part, where you're kind of siphoning out your appetites, the things that maybe are more surface level feelings of good or bad or circumstantial. This is just such a good pulling back point to looking at, I'm moving according to influences or inspirations. Which ones am I moving according to? Is it good? Yeah. Is it bad? Or is it just me?
Here's what we're going to focus on. We're going to define consolation. We're going to define desolation. And then we're going to talk about some practical applications of that, knowing that in the next segment we do, since we're doing this over 2 months, he's going to address a lot of clarifications. So let's just have that caveat, you know, kind of at the beginning of, right now we're really going to be defining things and clarifying in this particular episode. But I do think that those first five kind of ground baseline, like, these things should be in place in order to properly discern. We can just really quickly, he has a whole chapter on this. Like, it's great. He lays it out very clearly. For me, I remember being like, this is a good examination for me. Am I living in this kind of structure and in this rule of life? I love how he called it the plan of love. I don't really have a plan of love. Like, I kind of know generally what I do, but sometimes it happens and some days it doesn't. And it was a good challenge for me to set a true plan in place. That was really good. But here we go. Number one, authentic interior guests. That is the baseline. I mean, that was our whole last book study. Interior yes and abandonment. So we're there. We are fully prepared for that in Court Christi. So I love that. I was like, yes, this is like picking up right where we left off. Next one is regular, also where we left off in the last book, regular receiving of the Blessed Sacrament and confession. And he got even so specific, like, it's a good idea to go every other week. In fact, I will say I have not gone every other week as of late. And I definitely notice a difference when I am going with that regularity and when I'm not. To kind of back that up to hit that recommendation, I heard it was from a reputable source. I know this. The church's recommendations for those in religious life is that they go to confession at least twice a month. And for the laity, it's once a month. And then the person came back and they're like, well, the laity are living out in the world. But actually, maybe we should change that. Like, I'm just going to recommend that to the church for just communal discernment. We might need to go every couple of weeks as the laity too, because there's a lot going on out there. So, yeah. So anyway, I just wanted to throw that out there. And then number three, daily mental prayer and the rosary. Man, that was the biggest thing. My husband actually challenged me. He was like, Rachel, you're oversleeping. And I was like, you know what? At this point, I'm not waking up in the middle of the night like I used to. And I'm still in the habit of sleeping in to recoup my sleep from baby time. That's just not the phase. And I needed that little nudge from the Lord through my husband of like, you know what? He was kind of like, I think you need to get up and pray. And he just said that to me. I was like, yeah, I think that's a good call. And so it's been a great change. And also, I've loved the accountability, because he didn't back down. He didn't like say, actually, I'm sorry, I came on to it. It's like, you need to get up and pray. And every morning, I mean, he's still getting up before I do, but at least I'm getting up earlier. And it's been really good, that accountability. So, and then I'm not saying this right, ascesis. I just always say ascetic practices, but an exercise. And I loved his definition because it was so simple. It's just self-giving and self-denial, to give yourself to the Lord and to those the Lord has put into your life in this present moment more deeply, and to say no to our lower self, our lower desires, in order to bring ourselves higher, to redirect our mind to the higher. And I loved that. And then the last one was the examine prayer, which is just that examination at the end of the day. And he does a great job explaining that too. So I think that's a really great pause for me at the end of that chapter. Okay, here's where I'm going to evaluate. Like, am I doing this? Am I really doing this on a regular basis? Not like a couple days a week, but like on a regular basis. Is this really what I'm doing? If not, am I not desiring to? What's going on there? And then if not, like what can I do in my life, in my structure, taking some ownership over that time that the Lord has given me and being a better steward of that time. So that was really good for me to do. Yeah.
I think it's really convicting too, because you get into these habits, you know, like you were saying, the habit of being in baby mode or whatever mode you're in with kids, or even as like a single person, like you just get into these modes and you kind of begin to live there until you kind of need that little kick to be like, maybe I do need to get back into this. I felt convicted for sure. Like as he was, I don't like, okay, this is just me. I'm not hard on myself. Like I'm just not, some people are so hard on themselves. Like most of the world is so freaking hard on themselves. And it's like my biggest, like, I feel like it's a flaw. Like I wish I was just more like, dang it, Ange, in the, you know, like,
get in the game. Right.
Ange, you're better than this. Come on, Ange.
Yeah, like I feel like people's interior voice sometimes like real, real hard on themselves. Like I wish I had like that Vin Diesel inside voice of like, yes, get in the game. Like get like hard, you know? And I just don't. And so sometimes it leads to sloth. It could just lead to like more of like a laziness. I think it's part of my personality too. It's more just like, I'm with the Lord. We'll be fine. Yeah. Sanguine, phlegmatic. Yeah. Like we'll be okay. But yeah, when you have those opportunities of being challenged, it's like, okay, maybe I could do a touch more.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's like where the melancholic needs to just lighten up a little bit and
exactly
get over themselves. You know, the sanguine's like, wait a second, let me actually think about this for a minute. Is there something else going on down here?
Yeah. Like, could there be? Because in my mind, I think it's like, oh, I'm fine. We're doing good. You know, the Lord and I are doing fine. But really, it's like what you were talking about, Kate, like really getting to the nitty gritty of self-evaluation and saying, are we okay, the Lord, or do we need to work on some things? Mm-hmm. And that's where I think the discernment, as we get more into it, I think that's where it has been helpful for me to answer some of these questions too, like even at the end of the chapter where he'll kind of ask these questions of, you know, what is things, thoughts in your head, ideas that strike you that you haven't really thought about, or to evaluate. We need to be self-evaluating. And so this is just a good reminder of that.
Yeah. It says somewhere in, these aren't numbered chapters, so I have a hard time. It's the one on the voice of the devil and the voice of God, that the process for discernment, again, love some steps, numbered steps. Says number one is to be aware. Number two is to understand. And number three is to take action, resisting the bad and embracing the good. And so I think with different personality types, I mean, number one is the hardest for some of us to be aware, to be aware that like this book is called not just discernment of spirits. It's called spiritual warfare and the discernment of spirits. So we have to be aware that there's battle going on in which we are engaged. And that brings me back when I think of last summer to searching for and maintaining peace. Father Jacques-Philippe talked so much about one of the devil's tricks is to take us to a different battlefield and get us over there fighting over here, a different enemy, like distracting us with a different field of battle when the real battle is for your peace. Yeah. As we get into how do we discern spirits, we've laid the 5-point, you need to be in this space. It's almost like you need to put on these glasses to be able to see what's really going on. Like you need to have these 5 things in place, and then you'll be in a state wherein you can be aware of what's happening, because it's going on whether or not you're aware of it or not. So you got to be aware of it to understand it, to take action on it. Mm-hmm. And so then consolation and desolation become the things that we can notice in ourselves to direct us to the places that need healing or action. So they become almost our signposts. Or I think he uses a few different times where he's talking about like the dashboard, right? Like when the lights are going off on your car dashboard, and that's going to point to you like, oh, something's happening here. Let me see what this is more. And so I can go like Angie started us off with, direct myself back into living in the spirit and living according to the will of the Lord in my life.
Yeah. It's just common sense. If we're doing these general practices that he laid out, like these are the basics of just this, it's like being in relationship with the Lord. For me, you know, gosh, my personal relationship with Christ started at 14 and I'm 36. 7 now. So if I'm doing the math, that's 23 years of regular relationship with the Lord. There have been serious periods of time where I was like, I'm good because I just checked the box. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. And then what happens is that's exactly where the enemy wants you. Because if you're like, I'm coasting, I'm fine, we're good. And then we're not in a constant, you know, good, not scrupulous. This is not, this is so far removed from scrupulosity. This is this awareness and in a consistent discussion with the Lord. Then if we're talking with him from the sincerity of our hearts and not out of just a robotic movement or negligence, you know, it's definitely, we can hear him. We can hear him. Mm-hmm. Let's do some definitions. This is the key focus for this time is defining consolation and defining desolation. In the middle, right before this section of the book, he does talk about some rules. You know, in the beginning, if you're moving out of mortal sin, you're going from mortal sin to mortal sin. Actually, the good spirits are going to, they're going to feel actually like uncomfortable and they're going to prick you because they're convicting you of sin, right?
Yeah, I just like
that. And then once you've made that decision to follow the Lord, then it's going to flip. And from here on out, it'll flip so that the spirit of consolation is going to be one that brings joy and a movement towards the Lord. So just as a caveat here, before we go into this, I just give this recommendation because this has been very useful to me. If there is ever something that you are feeling desolation about or consolation about, it's really good to look under the hood and remember that that first rule is still there. That in the beginning, if there is some serious sin or patterns that are dysfunctional going on there, that it actually, if you're not feeling good, the discomfort might actually be the Holy Spirit waking you up and in that area. So just remember that, that that is something that is very real and no one is ever beyond. So I do, I just want to say that. I mean, people are beyond that. Like the saints are, you know, like they're beyond, but it is never a good idea to think that you are beyond it. So I just want to put that out there.
Yes. And an interesting litmus test for that, that he brought up a couple of different times, is that the good spirits will always draw us nearer to the church and her teaching, and the bad spirits will always pull away.
Yeah.
And so that is a good litmus test maybe for seeing if you're looking under the hood to kind of say like, okay, I'm feeling these, this discomfort. Let me look at what I'm doing. And is the thing that I'm doing in line with what the church is teaching? And if it's, I'm feeling discomfort at this thing, I'm like, well, if it's not in line with what the church is teaching, or even if it's just steps out of line, you know, that would be kind of making me look back at rule number one a little bit more to discern which spirit that is.
Or even just patterns of venial sin, to be honest, that can still bring about any sin is an invitation for the evil one in. That is a really good examination to say, I'm really uncomfortable here. And we're going to get to this later. I know he's going to talk about some causes of desolation later, like once you're in that state of grace, that this is still happening. But that's just something to remember. Like, it's not just like, okay, well, once you're out of that, then you never go back. You never have to think about that again. Just move on. Like, it's not quite okay. I think we should read St. Ignatius's definition itself and go from there. Does that sound good? All right, we're on page 45.
Okay. I call it consolation when some interior movement is caused in the soul through which the soul becomes inflamed with love of its creator and Lord. And consequently, when it can love no other created thing on the face of the earth in itself, but only in the creator of them all. Likewise, when the soul sheds tears that move to love of its Lord, whether out of sorrow for one's sins or for the passion of Christ our Lord, or because of other things directly ordered to his service and praise. Finally, I call consolation every increase of hope, faith, and charity with all interior joy that calls and attracts to heavenly things and to the salvation of one's soul, quieting it and giving it peace in its creator and Lord.
Over and over as we've read this and as we've talked about it, I just love that a very simple definition is it draws you up. It draws your eyes up to the Lord. I don't know if you guys have like an example, like, you know, to kind of like to flesh it out. a little bit more.
Yeah.
Because I can talk about it in that abstract pretty easily, but I would love to hear an example.
When I experience constellation, usually, actually, I'm convicted of an area in which the Lord would like a deeper union with me. I don't know. It's usually something in me that is particularly weak. And I feel when I go to prayer, the Lord is speaking to me in his peace, usually through scripture, and speaking to that area in a convicting way, in a corrective way, and in an extremely inspiring way. When I walk away from that time, the fruit of it is a deeper desire to have purer intentions towards others and to continue to put him first, which is the definition he just gave. Like that, it's so, when I read that, I was like, yeah, that's what it's like. And I contrast that to that kind of self-help, self-care. And there's so many different definitions for that. I am one to do a regular trip through the Starbucks line and to, I mean, it's been known. It's been discussed in the budget meetings.
It's on the chart.
It's one of those things where it's like, oh gosh, I'm on my hour number three of errands with my kids in the car. Starbucks, you know, and that's not consolation, right? Like that's not the massage, while lovely for the physical functioning of my body and relaxation of muscles, like that's not consolation. So this is consolation is so unbelievably better.
Yeah. And like that middle of the day pick me up.
Consolations. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's definitely something to be mindful of. Did that make sense?
Yeah, yes. That's great. Definitely.
I have a little example I'll share with you all. So probably since Emma, my oldest, has been little, she has been kind of like a challenging kid, just kind of a hard kid. We've kind of gone through like some sensory stuff with her. And it was like one of the most discouraging things, because I thought motherhood was supposed to be like, I kind of thought like, I got this, like I can totally be a mom. And then she rocked me and I was like, I don't think I have this. I thought this was going to be different. So that's kind of been the journey that we've been on with her for a while. And, you know, you settle into it, you pray about it. You're just like, Lord, help me here. Give me grace. And my prayer for her has always been, Lord, I just want to delight in her. I just want to delight in her as you, our Heavenly Father, delight in me and in her. Last weekend, she received her first Holy Communion. And I will be very real with you guys. There was this moment after she had received and she came back to her seat and she folded her little hands and she bent her head and she was praying. I was right behind her because I got the best seat in the house. Of course, I got there real early. I saved
camped out the night before.
Exactly.
Right? I expect nothing less.
I had my sleeping bag. No, but I was right there. I was right behind her and I was just watching her. And as I'm watching her for the first time receiving our Lord in the Eucharist, I just start tearing up. I start crying. And all of a sudden I realized that I delighted in her. The Lord graced me with this beautiful moment of, you know what? I can take it from here. There was this tangible relief of this pressure that I had put on myself and on her to do everything perfect and everything right for her. And the Lord was like, she has me now. And it was this incredible experience of a breath of fresh air going through me and just saying, thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
And it was palpable and I could look at her and I could delight in her. And I knew that that was just a grace that the Lord had given to me on that day. Afterwards, it's not, you know, roses or anything. Like we still have issues, but
yeah,
in that moment where I have changed though, because I'm like, yeah, she has you, Lord, in a different way, in a very tangible way that she's receiving you now in the Eucharist every week. I was like, thank you, Jesus. What a great moment.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. I've had moments in adoration and sometimes in praise and worship, powerful experiences of the Holy Spirit communally. But there was one particular time where I had really been carrying a lot of focus on things that had happened in the past that I felt were unjust or unright. And like, I knew I needed to move past it. And I was trying so hard to move past it. And in my head and in my prayer, I was just praying to like release these thoughts of what should have been, what could have been, what should have been said and done and wasn't. You when you almost just keep returning to replaying things. And if there's anything you could have done different, I was really consumed for a period of life for a while with that. And I went to pray in adoration, and it was kind of COVID-y times because I remember people were spaced out and it was some kind of encounter. We were being led in prayer, and I just was with the Lord, and I just said to the Lord, please heal me of this. I don't know what else to do. I just don't know what else to do. I can't fix it. I can't get it out of my head. I don't know what else to do. And it was the most direct and immediate answering of a prayer that I have ever experienced in my life. Though I have seen miracles great and small, they're usually a little slower play. It was this feeling of lightness. It was sensible, but it was like also like deep. And it was like a complete and total healing of the mind and emotion. I have never again looked back with regret or even been consumed by that particular focus again. And it was just such a beautiful feeling of release. Wow. And healing and just lightness. And so I think that's maybe why when we talk about this, this feeling of turning your face to the Lord kind of keeps coming. Because I remember having my eyes closed, but also turning my face to the Lord and being able to almost pick my head up at him in a different way because of the fact that I let him bring me back to the present in this healing way. When we talk about desolation, when you see how it's really often manifested in thoughts of the past and thoughts of the future, whereas consolation is something that really takes place in the present with the Lord.
Those are both so good. What I'm hearing from everything that we've just talked about is there is a real sanctifying fruit, a real tangible sanctifying fruit that comes from consolation, which is consistent with what St. Ignatius says. And I think it just came to my mind that this is so contrasting to just a sensible emotional experience that is also common at, I don't want to discredit it because a lot of times that can be authentic consolation and beautiful things can be happening, but sometimes it can just be really great music or it can be just a really engaging speaker. And to understand that if you've had those experiences, that's awesome and for the building of faith, but to be mindful of seeking the Lord's deep sanctifying fire, because that fruit of consolation of the Holy Spirit is so powerful and sets our hearts free from these burdens that we've all just shared. You guys are so awesome and vulnerable about specific experiences. That is tangible fruit that goes exactly along with what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. Taking a burden, taking our brokenness, giving it to him, living in that authentic yes. He takes an initiative. It's not like you guys conjured up that experience yourself. This is something that you had gone to the Lord and sought him over the period of years, over the period of months, over the period of weeks. He always will answer in his perfect timing. The true consolation is that which brings the fruit of the sanctifying fire of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. When we talk about the daily examine, I loved that he mentioned it's not this one way that people have been taught. I know I was taught this actually, I think at one point, or I just like assumed this from somebody else, probably on campus who was poorly formed, of like, you go through your sins at the end of the day and you say sorry. You know? Like, nope, that's not all. Really, the main focus is the goodness of the Lord that day and how he's drawn you closer to himself. So imagine having that kind of awareness that you guys just had, but seeing that in the minutiae of the day, the goodness of the day. That's the paradigm shift that we're talking about when going through these rules of discernment. It's not just for the big vocational things. Like you were mentioning, Kate, you know, at the beginning, you're like, we got to get out of this idea that discernment is just to figure out your vocation, who you're going to marry, what job you're going to take. But it's so much more in the present moment of the day. Where has the Lord been good to me today and shown his faithfulness, even if I didn't feel it sensibly? Definition of desolation. Go ahead, Kate, take it away.
I call desolation all the contrary of the third rule, such as darkness of soul, disturbance in it, movement to low and earthly things, disquiet from various agitations and temptations, moving to lack of confidence, hopelessness, finding oneself totally slothful, tepid, sad, and as if separated from one's creator and Lord. For just as consolation is contrary to desolation, in the same way, the thoughts that come from consolation are contrary to the thoughts that come from desolation.
Yeah.
It's so dead on to me. And his description, even on 50, if you turn over, that I starred, even if we recognize what is happening, it won't seem as if we can do anything about it. The experience can be so powerful that it feels as though we can't escape, we can't fight, or we can't make the decision we know is right in spite of our knowledge or desire. It's as if we have had a spell cast over us, or as if we have woken up on the wrong side of the bed and all is dark and repulsive to us and we can't conceive of snapping out of it.
Yeah, that one hit so hard in the vulnerability category since we're doing that. In the middle of the night, this is when I know myself to be under attack. It's when I feel like I'm my weakest and everything's darker and everything feels more hopeless and everything feels like there's no way out of situations and there's a lot of backward focus and a lot of forward focus and like none of the present moment focus in the middle of the night. So whenever I'm in a period of insomnia, which I go through from time to time where I'll get up in the middle of the night and stay up for a few hours, this happens 100% of the time. It feels like it's easier to offer to the Lord when you start with the awareness of, oh, that's what this is here. Like to be able to label it, to have the experience and to not sit in it, but, oh, that's what I'm feeling right now. This is how I'm feeling, Lord. I'll sit here if I need to sit here. I'll offer it up for the sake of some other good or for the sake of an intention. You know, get rosary beads out and things like that. But it was just such a dead-on description to me of my experience of desolation feels like. It's a heaviness and it's a spiraling sort of sensation of being out of control, of having no ability to see the way out of whatever the current day's trouble is or the current theme is, because it can be a variety of things that would be the trigger, right? Whether it was something that was said or what happened or a situation that you think you need to work out, whatever it is, it's the middle of the night thoughts that I know are my desolation thoughts.
Yeah. When I'm in desolation, biggest lie is this will never end. This period of spirituality will never end. And if you keep fighting, the attacks will just get worse. Those two things, the consistent thought that goes through my mind when I'm in a period of desolation. The thing is, I had this thought. I was driving in the car a couple days ago. The Lord will never, ever, ever abandon us. And he will always follow through on these requests. There was something that I'd been struggling with and I went to confession, something habitually in my life over time I've struggled with. And it was the most beautiful time with this priest. He spoke so much truth into me. It was such an answer to prayer. And I was meditating on that. He will never, ever, 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 ever let us go. He's always going to be pursuing us. This is where arming our minds with truth and taking our thoughts captive is so important. Right after that paragraph that you had read, Kate, it says, by God's grace, it's often true that the moment we make a decision to fight this desolation, we allow God to begin to give us his strength and ability to break out of the darkness. And I immediately thought of this verse. I pulled it up from Ephesians 6. Verses 10 through 20, the battle verse, gird yourself, the gospel of truth. This was the key verse for me, this one section where it says, for we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness, right? So like the evil spirits. This is the key verse. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I love that. Having done it, just stand there. That ultimate defiance of the Saint Therese like called it the bloody dog of goodwill. I've done this. I've taken my thoughts captive. I'm standing here and I know, Lord, come and rescue me and bring me through. I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. It makes me think too of the surrender novena. Have you guys done that? The surrender novena? Yeah.
It's real good.
Yeah. When those thoughts come in, the way to combat is with the word of God, as our Lord did in the desert. And when he is faced with lies and temptation, also to remember that the Lord is going to guide us through it. Last thing, and then I'll stop talking, is And they're going to talk about this in the second half of the book, so I won't get too much into it. But being willing to lift up the hood a little bit and saying, where is this coming from?
When he was talking about desolation, just for our full understanding of it in our definition, would you guys say that desolation, similar to consolation, where it's a movement of the Spirit of God, like, would desolation be like a, like, over a period? I know it can be over a period of a long, long time.
Yeah.
But are there also moments of desolation where it's like,
yeah,
I would feel this specific, these feelings, movement to doubt or despair or narcissism? Mm-hmm. I guess it could be both, right? It could be over a long time, or it could just be like, but I guess my distinction is, when is it desolation and when is it, I'm just really like busy right now, I'm not really thinking of Jesus. Yeah. I don't want people to go around being like, I'm so desolate in the Lord, where it's like, no, you're just kind of like busy. What would you guys say is the definition of what he's trying to get at for desolation?
I think there's a difference between desolation and dryness and spiritual dryness. I think that though they can be kind of accompanying, I think sometimes spiritual dryness is more of a silence and desolation is more of a heaviness, with these turning towards earthly things, turning towards, if you're like a future-oriented person, feelings of, I can't work things out, things will never work out. Or if you're a more past oriented person, feelings of, I should have done this, this should have happened, kind of thing. Whereas spiritual dryness, or even just not being walking with the Lord as intentionally, is a different sort of thing. If you're talking about like the reactive nature of, can desolation happen quickly? I think it can. I don't think it has to be this like slow burn sort of thing that is an always haunting kind of thing, you know, like a repeated feeling. But I think sometimes, especially in one of the earlier chapters, he talked pretty vulnerably about some of his trauma and some of the lies that had been sown into him from a young age, and how he intentionally had to do that exercise of contrasting the lie to the truth of scripture. And he recommends that here in periods of desolation, to actually go back to that activity to remind yourself of the truths. But I think that when situations in life, maybe, I don't want to use the word trigger, or like they bring up, or maybe even sometimes idleness can bring up the opportunity for our woundedness to kind of stab us a little bit. Mm-hmm. Does that make some sense? Like, if there's a certain thing that does, a certain sort of stimulus that does cause us towards anxiety because of prior experiences aware, or that we're aware of or unaware of, I think that can be like a stab of desolation, or even like something that sends you into it. So I don't know, like, kind of which direction maybe you were asking about, but those two things came to mind.
Yeah. I think your distinction of spiritual dryness versus desolation, it's a good distinction, because I think we all go through, I think, like right now, for example, I feel like I'm kind of in this place of like spiritual dryness, where it's like, I desire the Lord. I desire to be with him. I desire to, I just, with the stage of my children right now, it's finding, literally finding time between like 5 a.m. and when they go to bed at 8 p.m. So I think that is a good distinction. So maybe it is like spiritual dryness. You can be in a place of spiritual dryness even if you're not in desolation necessarily.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say, and dryness can be extremely fruitful. We were talking about in I Believe in Love, sometimes the absence of feelings, of sensible faith, of sensible love, is a greater opportunity to express love of the Lord. And Angela, that's what it sounds like you're doing. I mean, I don't know your soul, but I wouldn't look at you and say like, Angela's in desolation right now. I think desolation is much more of a, I'm feeling the temptations. Like, I'm feeling being dragged down. I'm feeling the draw to negativity, to hopelessness, to, you know, slothful means sorrow at the good of of the Lord's goodness, his faithfulness, of a draw to the common temptations of gossip, detraction, curiosity, those kinds of things. Like, that draw, that is a desolate spirit. Okay. And that is where I would say is the distinction between like a dryness, which would be like a lack of sensible things, versus like desolation. It's like a clear take you down. And what's really great And okay, St. Faustina talks about this in the diary. Those times of desolation, which I don't want to go too far ahead, but those times of desolation, she experienced all of those to the very end, on and off in periods of time. And sometimes it would be like one day desolation, one day she'd be fine. One day desolation, one day she'd be fine. Or like there would be an afternoon of her feeling that a lot, but it was always an opportunity. God did not bring those to her, but he permitted them. Like with Job, he allowed the devil to tempt him and to bring desolation upon him. And yet the Lord ended up turning it around and using it for his good because he was tested and tried in the midst of it. So even if we are experiencing those desires, those things, the Lord can refine and purify us in the midst of it. So in reality, it's all a gift, you know. Mm-hmm.
When I was reading just on the description of desolation, it came into my mind how much, like, so for a lot of us, social media and phone use, like it has a lot of the same descriptions of making one feel slothful, making one feel worthless, making one despair, making one compare. Like, you know, I think that is an attack that some of us undergo through a variety of ways, like being aware of the spaces where we start to experience these things. Like I'm aware that the middle of the night is a place where I start to experience these things because I guess I just don't do well with being up by myself and tired, you know, or whatever it is. Like there's these spaces where physically I'm not as, I don't know, as strong. And that's an opportunity for me to lean on the Lord in this place. Or for all of us, if we start to identify those places where these things are more likely to occur, it could be a tool for a way out. And I know he'll talk more and more about that as we get into it.
Awesome. Well, this is really good. Until next time. Thanks, ladies.
Yeah, thank you.
We're back together again. The band is back together. Together.
Have a great studies and God bless.
Core Christi is a women's ministry of the Missioners of Christ, a Catholic missionary community. To learn more about our missioners community, visit our website at www.missionersofchrist.org.